Song of Solomon, chapter 8. A few thoughts on this verse tonight. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 5. Maybe an abbreviated study, and then next week we'll get into 6 and 7 together. Finishing up. Song of Solomon, in verse 4, we had the familiar refrain, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, and there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Thank you, Father, for the night that you've given to us to come and praise your name and join in fellowship together and rejoice in the hymns that we sang and the messages in each of the hymns. And now the message of the hour here out of Song of Solomon, that you would give us some truths to lay hold upon for our own hearts and lives and minds in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we did have in verse 4, this familiar refrain that keeps coming back to us, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up. And what's interesting is that phrase there is translated, I raise thee up. It's the same, actually, as the refrain, to stir up. And it could be translated, just like in verse 4, that you stir not up. It could be translated, I stirred thee up. I stirred thee up under the apple tree. There, thy mother brought thee forth, and there, she brought thee forth that bear thee. An interesting verse, a lot of debate back and forth, some about the text itself. The Masoretic text, and I was talking with Micah this morning about it because I was reading these differences in the Hebrew opinions. And the Masoretic text is the text that most of the versions go back to. And in it, it has her saying, it's in the female who is saying, I raised thee up, or I stirred thee up under the apple tree there, your mother brought thee forth. A lot of the commentators want to change it to the male. It does make it easier in some ways for interpretation. But I'll stick with what the Masoretic text has. It's interesting because of that same word used in 4 and in 5. Each time what we have seen is that in the refrain, he's always in an embrace with her. And each time when he's in an embrace with her, then he says, don't stir up my love, don't disturb things, as they are in this embrace. But let's look, first of all, the first part of it. He says, who is this? And it seems to be the narrator of this story, this drama, who is speaking. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? So it seems to be a kind of triumphal entry now of the bride and the groom. And the narrator is watching this take place. And they're coming in from a journey together, arriving together. And what he views, what he sees is, who is this leaning upon her beloved? Speaking of the Shulamite again. Who is this lovely Shulamite woman who leans upon her beloved? All the way through the book, we've seen the loveliness of this Shulamite woman. He delights in her and she delights in him. And what we have here, it appears to be just this triumphal return of the couple coming back. And this leaning upon her beloved is picturesque of a dependence. It's picturesque of love. It's picturesque of a rejoicing in. her beloved as well. And when we relate this to Christ and his church, we would say that the narrator would be saying, who is this that comes up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved, the church's beloved, the church's Christ? The church leans upon Christ. The church depends upon Christ. The church delights in Christ. The church loves in Christ. With that leaning upon him, what she's doing is a kind of picture of a total delight, because they are a couple. They are in love. And so Christ in his church is. And it gives us a wonderful picture of the dependence that we have upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we are confident in that dependence upon him, because he never fails us. Unlike human love, his love never fails. And then it says, and it turns then to a feminine voice. The first voice is gender neutral. It seems to be just the narrator. But then it changes to the female. And when it says, I raised thee up, or I stirred thee up. I stirred thee up. And so as I was looking back through those occasions in which the refrain took place, why would the Shulamite say, I stirred you up under the apple tree? We've seen the apple tree already, and the apple tree has already been a picture for us of the relationship that they have with one another. They've had this relationship underneath the apple tree. You remember back in the second chapter, chapter 2 and verse 3. As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. So she compliments him that he is a fruitful tree. He is a unique tree among the others. And then in verse 5, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of loves. And so this picture of the apple tree, and this picture of fruitfulness, and this picture of a sweet fruit and delight comes to us. And then now, in chapter 8 and verse 5, she says, I stirred you up under the apple tree. I stirred you up under the apple tree. And what's interesting about that is the fact that in all the other refrains coming up until this chapter, go back to chapter 2, verse 6. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and the hinds, you stir not up, nor awaken my love until he please. So don't disturb our love, because they're in this embrace. And then go to chapter 3, where we have another instance of the refrain, and verse 4, it was but a little while I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loved. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love. So once again, it is the fact that they are in an embrace and saying, don't disturb our love. But we do know that in the chapters to follow, there is a disturbance of love, and that there is a point in which she does not come to the door, and then he leaves, and then she has to go try to find him, and she's concerned and worried. Where is he? Where is he? So that when we get to chapter 8, what's interesting in chapter 8, we saw this last week. We worked on this last week. Some of this, oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. This desire for her to have this affection that's simple and sincere, just like a child to its mother, and that they would not be despised. Therefore, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me, and I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. And then in the King James, and also in the American, I think it's the American Standard, it says his left hand should be under my head and his right hand should embrace me. It should embrace me. And in another one of the texts, and let me see if I can find it here. Yeah, the ASV says his left hand. And I'm sorry, let me find my notes here. Let's see, do you have American Standard, Janie? Is that what? No, you got the NAS.
Yeah.
Right. So there is, within the translations, a differentiation of that verse in the Old King James and in the ASV. It puts in there, and there's one other translation that does the same thing, only it words it differently, when it says, his right hand should embrace me. It should embrace me. It should. And it's like she's coming out of this time in which they had a rift together, but now they're coming back together once again. So that when the narrator says, who is this that's coming out of the wilderness? He's leaning upon her beloved. There is a reestablishment of the relationship. We talked about this in talking about the revival of our souls with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And how there has to be in marriage, there has to be a reinstatement of love over and over again because of our sinful natures. And there are rifts between us as husbands and wives, which have to be taken care of. Some can be taken care of very quickly. Others are more of a plague and need more work in order to get it right. But here, it writes within the text, his arm should embrace me. And then she says, I stirred thee up under the apple tree. As if it relates back again to that time of reviving and revival. The Lord is always there, and the Lord is always with full force of love towards us. His love never changes, and the force of it never changes. It's our love that fluctuates. And so, God at times leaves us, not leaves us in a sense of a complete leaving, but in a sense of hiding his face. And what that's supposed to do is make us jealous for him again and to stir up our repentance and our contrition and our faith toward him because we sense the loss of Christ. And that's what I see here. When she says, I stirred thee up under the apple tree. In other words, she came back and she had contrition and she had repentance and she had faith and she had love and she had rejoicing. Once again, seeking, as it were, to stir up her lover of Christ. We would say of church, the church to Christ, that the church needs to get in a right place when it's seeking God with all the heart. And from the point of view of the female, I raise thee up under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth, and there she brought thee forth that bare thee. So the Shulamite is saying that I stirred up love. Do you remember these things? I stirred up love under that apple tree. Because the apple tree has, there's something here, and some of this is hard for me because it is poetic language, but there's something here that gives to us associations, and it gives to us reminiscences and fond remembrances. And she is remembering, and she's remembering the apple tree. We all have these things. We all have moments, places, times, certain things that will stir up a remembrance for us. And perhaps if we went back to our own home place and it was undisturbed, which almost never is, which is why it's hard for us to have those remembrances. But if we went back and we saw the apple tree where we first fell in love with that individual, it would stir up mighty stirrings within the soul. And she seems to be stating that this tree, that they have these associations and these reminiscences that are special to them, to those two. And not only the fact that she and her lover have this association, but that this tree itself was a place where his mother had brought him forth, and where she brought forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. So it seems to be a generational thing that she's talking about, and that it has this strong associations with it. So that as the narrator is seeing them come, and now they are certainly restored to one another, and they are a couple, and she is leaning upon her beloved. She begins to speak, and she's going to say some other things. Some of the greatest picturesque language of love that have ever been penned in verses 6 and 7, when she says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave, the coals are the coals of fire, which has the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned." And we'll try to open that up a little bit more and think about that, muse on some of those things next time together. But what's happening in verse 5 in this difficult transition, difficult for the commentators, and because you're changing those who are speaking, because you have gone from the Shulamite then back to the narrator, who is this that comes up, and then it seems to go back to the Shulamite once again, even in the middle of that verse, that I stirred thee up under the apple tree, she says to her lover. And there, your mother brought you forth. She brought thee forth that bare thee. So our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is one that has to be stirred up. And can it be viewed from the church's side? I think it can. We know that God is the first mover in all things, and that he stays there as a rock. He's always there. And yet he, as he stirs us up, it's as though he stirs us up to stir him up, to seek him and to be earnest with him and to desire him and to ask him to come and to not stay away. And I think that's for me, that is what she is doing there. And what's happening is that she is delighting in the Lord and seeking to stir up love once again in the relationship. So, again, I see here these associations. We have these spiritually too, times when God was stirred up. I think we have associations spiritually as well as physically and humanly. Most of us have associations, some of us have associations with church for a long time. And in our mind's eye, we can go back to a tabernacle meeting. We can go back to a particular preacher who preached, and the Spirit of God seemed to powerfully move us that night. I can think of meetings which I'll never forget. And I wouldn't be able to tell you every word that went on there. I just knew that God was there. That's all. And that was enough. And that was good that God was there. And I perhaps can pull a lesson out of that, you know, something that I was taught in that particular meeting. But it's a wonderful association that we can have at times. And the time, you know, when I was brought forth too. Yes. Or being brought forth. Sometimes for some of the saints, it's a bit at a time that God brings us into salvation. For some, it's a Saul of Tarsus moment. It's all at once, which we're birthed under the apple tree, under these sweet remembrances. But God gives us those, and it helps us in our relationship. We should go back to those. We should remember those things. It should stir our love up for Christ. We can't live off of just what we've had in the past and those fond remembrances. We need to have them today too. But it's not wrong to go back to those. At times, those are the only things that stabilize us. We may go through a dark time of depression and unbelief and struggle. And what helps us sometimes is to return back and say, no, I did believe. I do know the Lord. He did move. His presence was powerful, you know, in this meeting and that meeting and some other meeting. So there is a usefulness to it, to have remembrances. And this is certainly what she's doing. She has a remembrance because it's in the past. I stirred you up under the apple tree where your mother brought you forth. So I trust the Lord has given you some such remembrances in which he has worked in your heart and mind, or that he will give you more as well. Even today and even in the next day and in the future, in which he will make himself known to you, so that when the narrator watches you in your relationship with the Lord, he can say, I see the beloved leaning. I see the Shulamite. I see the church leaning upon her Savior. I can see the believer leaning upon his or her Savior. And that's a good thing. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts by it. We are thankful for the times in which you have come in very powerfully to our hearts and minds. And many times as we have studied your word, for the things that you have taught us and excited our souls. And you have stirred us up. And sometimes when you have left us to ourselves so that we had to seek to find you once again, and to see that we had neglected you, and that we would once again with all of our hearts seek your face and seek to stir you up, as it were, though we know that the issue is with us. We ask, O Father, that each one here in their own time of Bible study and in the times in which they gather around the Word publicly as well, that you would come by thy Spirit powerfully to the mind, to the heart, and make the specific applications that need to be made. But most of all, Lord, we desire thy presence, because in thy presence is fullness of joy. Just to have you, just to see your face, just to understand something more about you, to see your countenance, to understand your character and nature is what delights our hearts as your creatures made in your image, who want to be restored to that image completely. And so we pray that you would grant us that by the mercies of Christ, by the work of Christ, that it would be mediated to us. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.